Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you that we can gather in this manner to study your word. And Lord, this is a privilege that we do not take for granted. And Lord, we come tonight desiring to hear from you, to grasp what you would say to us tonight as we consider your servant Joseph. Lord, we do pray for the work in London. We ask, Lord, for your blessing to be upon it and the things that you have put upon Brian's heart, these ventures of faith, Lord, that to step out in. God, we ask that you would move and that you would work and that you would provide. Lord, we also pray for just the believers there, God, that you would help them, Lord, in facing and dealing with the attacks of the enemy. That they would find themselves standing strong, clothed in your armor. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time in the Word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I received an email this week, as well as saw a newspaper clipping, an article, and I want to share with you. These were questions asked by and comments made by elementary age children about God. Questions to the Lord, comments about the Lord. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Norma. Dear God, who draws the lines around countries? Nan. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? No. I really like this one. Dear God, how come you only have 10 rules and our school has millions? Joy. Dear God, why did you make people talk in foreign languages? It would be easier if everybody could talk in English like you and me, Alice. Dear God, where did yesterday go? Do you have it? Stanley. You ever feel like that? Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said that you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. Here's a great one. Dear God, there were no clouds Saturday, so I think I saw your feet. Did I really? Kenny. Dear God, I'm afraid of things at night more than in the day. So if you could keep the sun on longer, that would be a good thing. Joanne. You know, it's amazing when you think about how many questions that people have about God, especially kids. And I think another thing that's really interesting is how often or how many times that these questions that often come up are born out of the difficult times and the difficult situations that we can often find ourselves in. And sometimes the hardest questions are the unanswered questions. It's the ones where we find ourselves asking, Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Lord, what's going on here? Lord, where are you? The story of Joseph is filled with many such situations. We've seen Joseph go from being his father's favorite son to his brother's favorite target. They hated him, and their hatred for him was great, so great that they threw him in a pit. They talked about killing him, and then eventually they sold him to some Midianites as a slave. Then he ends up in this foreign country, this huge city that's totally different from the rural surroundings that were a part of his upbringing. He ends up working as a slave for a man named Potiphar, the captain of the guard. Now, I forgot to mention to you last week that Alfred Edersheim, the scholarly Jewish historian, he tells us that Potiphar was actually the head of an elite courageous group of rugged men. His title was actually called the Chief Executioner. And they were these guys that were the top guys in the palace guard of the palace army, in the palace troops. They were kind of like the Three Musketeers or the Musketeers of that day and age, if you would. And Potiphar, he was the chief guy. He was the head guy of all of them. So Joseph, yeah, he was working for a pretty important character there in Egypt, but he was still a slave. He was still in this huge place that was so different, so foreign from, you know, the little fields and where he tended sheep for his father. And quite a jump, as we noted last week, for a 17-year-old young man to make. Things went well for him, though, as we noted last week, as he was working there for Potiphar. In fact, Potiphar came to like Joseph so much that he entrusted him with all of his affairs. Everything was put in charge of him, his whole house. But that ended when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And when Joseph continued to resist her advances, she ended up getting mad and accusing him of rape. And for that, he was ended up being placed in prison. Falsely accused, he did the right thing. He resisted the temptation. He didn't give in. He was working hard, making the most of the situation. But what did that get him? Back in a pit. This time the pit, though, was in a form of an Egyptian prison cell. And that's where we left him last week, there in that cell. And in light of Joseph's situations, one might be prone to ask, where was God in all of this? Where was God? Where was he when Joseph was falsely accused? Where was God when he was put in prison? Well, as we pick up in chapter 39, verse 21, it gives us the answer. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph was in prison, and the Lord was with him, it tells us, when he was in prison. Where was God when Joseph was in the pit? He was there. He was right there. Where was God when Joseph was in the prison cell? God was there too. He was with him. What he was doing, though, in Joseph's life is something that Joseph would soon, or he would find out later. It was something that he wasn't going to learn, that he wasn't going to understand, that he wasn't going to realize just then. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah in chapter 55, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I love what Chuck Swindoll says concerning this verse. He says that God's ways are so different from ours. They're higher than ours. They're more profound than ours. They're deeper than ours. They're more mysterious. They're more surprising than ours. And so they are. God is working, you see, all the time in our midst. God is working all the time in our lives, but so often we don't understand exactly what He's doing because His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are greater than ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than ours. Now, in the psalm that we read tonight, Psalm 105, there in verse 18 of that psalm, it says something interesting there about Joseph. You don't need to turn there, but listen while I read. It says there in verse 18 concerning Joseph that they hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Speaking about the time that he was placed in prison. Now, what's interesting is as this verse was translated through the centuries, and as it was translated, it was actually translated wrong in certain versions or translations of the Bible. And the second part of verse 18 reads that there was iron, or his soul was made as iron. Although it is a faulty translation, it's not what the verse says. It's speaking about him being, you know, in iron, being in shackles, being in chains there in the prison. I think there is some great validity to that. You see, in the time of prison, that's what God was doing in Joseph. That's what he was doing with his character, is he was putting iron in his soul. That's what he was doing. He was making him strong and making him sturdy. He was preparing him for this work that he was going to call him to several years later. Guys, that's what God's doing with us. In the times when we find ourselves in the prison, God's seeking to put iron in our soul to make us strong and make us sturdy in Him. At Stony Brook High School in Long Island, New York, they have a motto that I think is a good motto for a school. Their motto is this: character before career. Character before career. That means that it's far more important to develop integrity and morality and godliness in a student than merely seeking to equip them for an outstanding career. Character before career. Well, that's what God's doing in Joseph's life. He's seeking to shape in Joseph some character, and in turn, he's going to make him ready for this outstanding career that he's going to have for him, where he's going to actually use Joseph to be a type of savior, to save many. But he's doing so in the time of the prison. And we see here in this prison that Joseph once again, and we've seen him so far in chapter 37, again here in chapter, last week in chapter 39, that he passes these tests that God puts him through with flying colors. And so too, we're going to see him do that again here tonight. He's in a situation here in prison where many would whine, many would moan, many would find themselves in that place of depression and sad and sulking and, you know, complaining. Why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? Lord, what's going on here? But we don't see any hint, no trace of that kind of behavior, of that type of attitude whatsoever in the life of Joseph. You see, Joseph wasn't focused on himself in the pit or in the prison or in the house of Potiphar. But he was focused on the Lord. And that was the key to his success. If you're taking notes tonight, I'd like you to jot down several things, probably about four, about Joseph, some things that we see here in his character, some things that I think are good illustrations for us concerning how the Lord would seek to use us and work in our lives in those places when we find ourselves in the midst of a prison. First of all, Joseph, because he was not focused on himself, he was able to serve. Because he was not focused on himself, he was able to serve. Notice verse 22. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now note that. Joseph is in this place where he decides that in his heart, if God wants me to be a slave, then I will be the best slave that I can be for the Lord. He wasn't going about things half-heartedly. He wasn't walking around the prison cell there, you know, dragging his chin on the ground. He wasn't crying the blues. And the keeper of the prison notices something in Joseph that was unusual. He notices something in this man that was so different from all the other prisoners there. And he found that this is a man that I can depend on. This is a man that I can trust. In fact, this is the second time where we read of Joseph having someone entrust to him great responsibility. You remember last week when we were talking about Potiphar, that it says that Joseph was over his whole house and Potiphar didn't look into anything that he put into Joseph's hand. It's like, hey, I'm not concerned about this because Joseph's there. Now, you guys that own your own business, wouldn't you like to have a guy like that on your team? Wouldn't you like to have a guy like that working for you that you could just, you know, go on vacation or, you know, get involved in this thing or that and just go, hey, I don't need to worry about what's going on down at the shop because I know Joseph is taking care of it. That's how these guys felt about Joseph. Potiphar did this, and so does the warden, the keeper of the prison. He puts Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. Now, there's a biblical idea, an idea that we see in Scripture, that many seem to ignore today. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 23, it's in a parable that Jesus gives. He speaks about a servant who was faithful in the little things. And because he was faithful in the little things, his master comes and he says, because you were faithful in the little things, I'm going to reward you with much. Now, this seems to be a problem today in ministry sometimes. It's hard sometimes to find those who are faithful in the little things, that are faithful in the things that are not real glamorous. Behind the scene type of things. The things that nobody is going to see. And sometimes, you know, you'll find young guys, you know, being involved in ministry and they're wondering, you know, how come I'm not getting more responsibility? How come I'm not getting a chance to, you know, to do a little bit more? You know, how come they're not asking me to teach or preach? And that's the reason. So often, in talking to, you know, different pastors from different churches, and at times we've even seen this here of just there not being a faithfulness in those little things, in the little areas, the minute things. You know, so often, there people can have visions of grandeur. And a lot of times, what I'll do with someone is I'll put them to the test by giving them little things to do purposely. Go run some errands. You know, here's $5. Go put some gas in the car and we're going to, you know, have you run around all around North County, you know. Go run some errands. Go do some of these things and, you know, desiring to see the heart. Desiring to see the heart in individuals. Not too long ago, a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in another state came to visit me. He was struggling in his ministry and he was wanting to come and talk and share. And I was late for our meeting and I was told that he was here in the sanctuary. So I come walking in the sanctuary and he's standing at the pulpit kind of pretending to preach, kind of envisioning, you know, what would it be like to talk to a group that large? And again, having these visions, you know, of grandeur. And as we sat down to talk, I found, you know, he was struggling with the 50 that God had given to him. That he was struggling and just, you know, to be faithful to them, to feed them and to have his heart with them and to pastor them and to tend them. And it can be such a problem. He who is faithful in the little things, Jesus said, will be made ruler over greater things. He who is faithful in the little things will be exalted with much. But it's not just in the ministry. It's also in the workforce. People not being faithful in the little things. You know, maybe you find yourself at a job and you've been passed over and passed over and passed over for promotion, and you find yourself wondering, you know, what's wrong, man? They must just not like me because I'm a Christian. Well, are you being faithful in the little things? I think as Christians, we should have a reputation for being awesome workers. That we should have a reputation for being faithful in the little things. I think that's what we see in Joseph. Joseph was a man who was faithful in the little things. And he was exalted. He was rewarded. So the first thing to note is because Joseph didn't have his focus wasn't on himself, he was able to serve. The second thing I want you to notice about Joseph's character is because he wasn't focused on himself, he saw the needs and the hurts in others. Let's move into chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Now, I want you to note something there. Here we see that phrase again, the captain of the guard. Speaking, I think this is Potiphar once again, which I think is a good indication for us here of what I mentioned last week, that when Potiphar was angry, that it wasn't at Joseph, but it was at his wife, that he knew her. I mentioned last week that the penalty for attempted rape was death. It was capital punishment. But Potiphar didn't do that. I think because he knew that Joseph wasn't in the wrong, but because he didn't want to, you know, risk the embarrassment and just the scene that would develop, he just decided, I'm just going to take this guy and I'm going to put him aside. But here we see Potiphar putting these guys in Joseph's care. And I think that, again, just speaks of his heart, his mind, his feelings still for Joseph. So they were in his custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now notice, first of all, who these guys were. They weren't lowly servants. This is the food and beverage director of the palace, if you would. That's who these guys are. You know, they weren't slaves. They weren't lowly servants. These were the men who were in charge of the king's eat and drink. They were in charge of what he ate and what he drank, and they were very, very important men. You see, it was their job to make sure that the king, the Pharaoh, wasn't poisoned. Now, the butler could also, the term there could be cupbearer. And those of you who, you know, you've studied the word a little bit, you know the cupbearer was a very important individual. He was the guy who would taste the drink for the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, so that if it was, then he would die. You know, okay, I'm going to drink this first in case there's something wrong with it. Then, you know, I'll die and you weren't. He was a very, very trusted advisor. And historically, cupbearers were some of the most trusted and important men in the king's lives. And they were men of nobility. You know, they weren't just guys they pulled off the street, but these were guys who were men of nobility. They were noble men. Now, we're not told, why these guys were put into prison. We don't know why, but it wasn't because, you know, the baker made a bad meal. You know, that wasn't the reason. Some scholars have suggested that the reason is that it was uncovered, a plot was uncovered to poison the king. And so these guys, because of their position, they were the ones who they were suspicious of. These were the guys that they wondered, you know, did the butler do it, you know, kind of a thing. And we've got a little murder mystery, you know, going on here. Somebody tried to poison the king. Let's find out who it was. And these were the two chief suspects. So they take these guys, they throw them into prison, and they're placed in Joseph's care. And both of them have these dreams, and they're disturbing dreams. Both of them have these disturbing dreams. And here's where we see Joseph's character, because, listen, he was not focused on himself. He was able to see the needs and the hurts in others. Notice verse 6. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and he looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. Note that. He comes in, and he sees these guys, and he notices that they're sad. He notices that something's wrong. They've got this disturbed look on their face, and Joseph noticed it. Now, I ask you this question. This challenged me today as I was studying, and earlier this week on Monday as I was reading over this passage. How many never see the needs and the hurts in others because they are so focused on themselves? How many of us here never see the needs and the hurts in other people? We go throughout a day and we never really see people. We never look into their eyes. We never really look into their faces because we're so focused. We're so absorbed in ourselves. We're so focused on us, our goals and our needs and the responsibilities that we have. Today, you would almost think that Joseph would have been too busy. The position that he had, you'd think, you know, he was too busy to see the needs in others. And many today wouldn't have faulted him for that. Oh man, that guy, he's busy. You know, he doesn't have time for, you know, guys that had bad dreams. Many wouldn't have faulted him. But how many people, guys, do we miss out on in the course of a day because we have our own agenda? Because we're too busy? Because we don't take the time to look in people's faces? Now, to be honest with you, I wrestle with this all the time. I find myself so often being busy. I have this problem. I've had it forever. My mom and dad will attest to it. I always try to pack too many things into my day. Too many things that I think that I can accomplish. And I'm running here and running here. I told Kevin this week, I said, you know, I've been like late everywhere I've gone this week, you know? And I hate that. And I hate it when people say things like, oh, you know, you're a busy pastor. Personally, I think that those are two words that don't go together. It's an oxymoron, you know, a busy pastor. You know, it's like jumbo shrimp, you know, though it doesn't work. It doesn't go together. Well, busy pastor, it's like, you know, that shouldn't be. And I hate when that happens, when I find myself, you know, getting in that mode. Running here and running there, and I think it's something I know that I really need to watch out for, that I really need to guard against. And when people say things, and they might say it in a complimentary way, you know, oh, we know you're so busy, I just cringe. Oh, I don't want to come across that way, being busy, especially being too busy. I wonder, though, how many divine appointments do we miss because we're too into our thing? This happened to me last week, Tuesday morning. I went to the gym early to go and work out. And as I was coming out and I'm rushing to get to our staff meeting, a guy, one of the security guards there in the parking lot, the place where I work out at, he comes walking up, and I kind of just, you know, being cordial, say, you know, hey, how you doing? And he says, not very good. And he says, you know, A car got broken into last night, and that means people are going to think that I wasn't doing my job, and I'm just really bummed out. And I just said, you know, that's a bummer. That's too bad. You know, and kind of went on. I'm in a rush. Got a meeting to get to. I get in my car and I'm driving here and I'm thinking, I just missed a divine appointment. God drops this guy in my lap who's all bummed out to talk to, and I miss it. And then I was humbled even more. This Monday at my daughter's soccer practice, my son and my other daughter went with me, and I look over and my son Aaron is over talking to an adult on the playground. And I go cruising over after a little bit, and son comes up. He says, Dad, come here. He says, I asked that guy if he knew Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, here's my son on the playground evangelizing, and I don't have time to talk to a broken down, you know, security guard. Sad. But I wonder sometimes, how many divine appointments do we miss because we get too busy? We get too focused on our thing. And I would ask you to please pray for me because I struggle in that regard. I really do. And I'll pray for you, but please pray for me in that. So because Joseph wasn't focused on himself, he wasn't too busy, he was able to see the needs and the hurts in others. The third thing I want you to know is because he wasn't focused on himself, he didn't just see the need, but he inquired. Notice verse 7, it's his first recorded words from prison. He says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were there with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you guys look so sad? Why do you look so sad? He didn't just see him, he inquires, he asks the question. Now, what's interesting, this word sad, it's used 600 times in the Old Testament. 600 times this word sad is used. Now, or this word, English word sad is seen 600 times. 400 times though, it's translated evil. 100 times it's translated wicked. And 21 times it's translated mischievous. So, comes to these guys and they're not just sad, they're not just bummed out. They're disturbed. They're troubled. Their faces had this look of just, you know, evil on it, like, you know, just, ugh. And he comes up to these guys. He says, you know, man, what's wrong with you? Now, I ask you this question. How many people do you see like that every day? That you look at their face and it just looks disturbed. It looks troubled. It might look evil. It has that look of being mischievous. And do you ever find yourself when you see people like that, you know, you're in the mall or at the grocery store, or you're at work and you think, man, what happened to him? What happened to her? Why do they look so bummed out? We all see people like that, don't we? But is that all that we do? We just see them? Maybe we shoot a prayer up for them. Oh, Lord, just bless that guy. But do we ever do what Joseph did? Inquire of them. Guys, I want you to hear me on this, please. What would happen tomorrow if you suddenly said to the person at the coffee shop, the guy in the grocery store, the person that you work with, the guy or gal that you go to school with, hey, you look kind of bummed out. Is everything okay? What do you think would happen? I wonder what would happen. I wonder how many doors would open if we did that. I wonder what kind of conversations would result if we took the time to stop and say, hey, man, you look upset. Is everything okay? Now, some people would probably say, hey, why don't you mind your own business? But I wonder how many would say, you know what, I'm doing awful. You really want to talk? Yeah, let's go get a cup of coffee. I'm hurting. You know, I had a horrible night last night. You know, this I believe is an important part of ministry. An important part of evangelism is that people need to see that we really care. They really do. They need to see that we're concerned about them, that we're interested in their lives, that they're not to us just a potential convert. You know, they're not just a notch on our belt. They're not just somebody that we can get to come to our church or come out to our Bible study. But it's a living human being that God loves so much. And He wants to show His love to them in us, His concern for them in us, His compassion to them through us. I wonder. I encourage you, I challenge you tomorrow to take me up on that. First person you see with just a sour look on their face to say, hey, you look kind of bummed out. Is everything okay? Now, some people, you know, I have one of those faces that if I'm not smiling, I look kind of upset. So I might, you know, hey, I'm fine, you know. You might run into that. But I wonder, if any of you do this, you know, catch me next Wednesday before Bible study and just say, you know what, I did that and it was incredible. See what God does. I know a pastor who sometimes will tell a waitress when he's in a restaurant and the service has been really good. And he'll say to her, he'll say, thank you so much for your cheerful service. You remind me of my Lord Jesus. I think what an awesome thing to say. Thank you for your cheerful service. You remind me of my Lord. Well, the fourth thing that we want to see is because he wasn't focused on himself, he was available for the supernatural. Notice verse 8. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, here we see his second and third recorded words there in present. Joseph, we see, wasn't seeking to advance his own cause. He wasn't seeking to advance himself. He wasn't saying, you know what, hey, I've had some dreams. I've had some experience with dreams. Why don't you tell them to me? No, he says, don't interpretations come from God? Dreams, you know, isn't that God's thing? But, you know, why don't you tell them to me and let's see what maybe, you know, God might want to do. He was available, if you would, for the supernatural. Now, again, I want you to let me indulge my imagination here. What if someone had a dream tomorrow? And we didn't find ourselves, you know, saying, oh, man, you know, that's weird. That's usually what I do when people tell me a dream. It's like, you know, oh, aren't you glad that that was just a dream? Or, oh, that's, you know, that was weird. But what if we thought to ourselves, Lord, is there any benefit in this? Now, I'm not suggesting that we start going around, you know, seeking the Lord that we can interpret dreams or that kind of thing. But what I am suggesting that we would be open to the supernatural. That we would be open to God moving and working in our everyday lives and seeing divine appointments and seeing things that He sets up and seeing ways that He's working that maybe is not visible to just the noticeable eye. Where you might see His protection in a situation. Where you might see His provision in another situation, and you would be able to see, you know what, you probably don't know this, but I think God was at work here. I think God was moving. I think God's hand is all over this situation. I wonder, I really do, what would happen? I think, guys, I really do think we miss out on a lot because we're just not tuned into what's going on. And how God is working so often in our lives. And the ways in which I think He would, you know, desire to, I think He desires to wake us up to that. So we see that Joseph was used and rewarded because of his not being focused on himself. Now, some might say, well, Joseph was special. I mean, you told us a few weeks ago that he was a type of Christ and all, but that's not me. I'm just an average believer. Well, listen, Jeremiah, he also was another guy used in prison. John was banished to the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation from the Lord and wrote the book of Revelation. Paul and Silas are in a prison in Acts chapter 16. And what are they doing? They're singing praise songs. They're having a little worship service at midnight, of all things. They're in where? The prison. And the Bible tells us that these men were men of like passions as we are. Hey, they were ordinary guys, just like you and me. The same struggles, the same emotions, the same makeup, but they were men who kept their eyes on the Lord. And that's what we see Joseph doing here. He kept his eyes on the Lord. Now, follow along with me. Let's read through the rest of this, beginning in verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will be put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head.'" Now he says, "Hey, that's great, butler. Hey, listen to my dream. In the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh." Let's pause there just for a moment. I want you to note here, Joseph is a guy that doesn't pull any punches. We see here also his integrity that, you know, one guy gets the word that Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, but the other guy gets the word Pharaoh's going to lift off your head, and he doesn't try to candy coat this. You know, he doesn't say, "Well, gosh, I can't tell this guy, you know, that he's going to, you know, get hanged and the birds are going to eat his flesh. So, you know, I'll just make up some rosy little story, you know, for him, and he'll never know the difference until it happens." No, he doesn't do that. A lot of people, though, seek to do that today. They never want to call a spade a spade. They never want to, you know, call sin for what it is. They never want to be a bearer of bad news. But sometimes, guys, we've got to do that. We have to share the truth. Joseph does that. Verse 20. "Now it came to pass on the 3rd day when Pharaoh's birthday that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, in closing, real quick. Some have viewed Joseph's actions there in verse 14 and 15 in calling the butler to remember him, to help him, as a lack of faith. They suggest that at this point in time that Joseph quit trusting in God. I disagree with that. I think that I'm sure that Joseph presented his case to the Lord, that he was praying probably constantly for the Lord to help him in this. But I don't think there was anything wrong with what he was doing here and mentioning this to the chief butler. And in the same way, I don't think there's anything wrong with seeking to do all that you can, humanly speaking, to change your condition, as long as you're not striving in the flesh. As long as you're, you know, not wrestling and trying to get ahead of God. As long as you're not trying to take matters into your own hands. I don't think that's what Joseph was doing at all. And let me give you an example. Let's say that you need a job. And you pray, God, I just pray that you give me a job. Well, are you just going to sit on the couch all day and wait for the phone to ring? No. You need to fill out some resumes. You need to you know, get your feet on the pavement. Yeah, God's going to work and He's going to give you a job, but it's going to be as you go out and as you take the necessary steps to see that happen. Now, if Joseph had the opportunity to go into the Egyptian court, he would have been entirely justified in appealing to that court because of his unjust imprisonment. Paul did the very same thing in the book of Acts when he appealed to Caesar. And there was nothing wrong with that, with what he did. He said, hey, I don't like this situation. It's dragging on. You know, I appeal to Caesar. Send me to Rome, is what Paul said. And so I don't think Joseph was, this was a sign of him, of a lack of trust in the Lord. Joseph was not wrong in seeking that his deliverance might come through the help of the butler when he knew that in the long run, I mean, it was going to be God any way, any form, any shape that his deliverance was going to come. But the thing that Joseph didn't realize was that his deliverance was going to come in a different fashion, in a different time. Now, maybe in your life, you find yourself in a situation where you've been seeking to release yourself out of that situation. And you've tried everything to get out of that situation, to change your condition, to change your circumstances. Well, know this, if that's the case, I think that perhaps in your case, as with Joseph, God just has another plan. God has another purpose. God has another means. A woman was at a church. It was testimony time. And she shared that she had taken much comfort in that previous week in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, because of Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Well, this troubled the pastor. It puzzled him because he knew that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says that a decree went out from Caesar that all the world should be taxed. And he wondered, what kind of comfort did she find in that verse? So he paused, he stopped, and he asked her, he said, I don't understand. What comfort did you find in that verse that says that all the world should be taxed? And she said, well, I actually didn't ever read that far. It says in the very beginning, and it came to pass. It came to pass. She was in the midst of a trial, and she reads Luke 2:1, the first part of it, and it came to pass, and the Lord just speaks to her heart, hey, the trial you're in, it's going to come to pass. And guess what? The trial that you're in will come to pass. It'll come to pass. Deliverance will come. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They come before Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. Before he does, it's turned up 7 times hotter. He pulls these mighty men out to throw them in, and they say, know this, O king, that our Lord, we're not going to bow to your idol because our Lord is able to deliver us from out of the fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to, I'm paraphrasing here, we know that he will deliver us from out of your hand. Even if it means that we're going to die, hey, he might deliver us from the fire, which he did. But if he doesn't, we're still being delivered out of your hand. Deliverance, it comes to pass. The trial, it comes to pass. It always does. God has a way. God has a time. The butler forgot Joseph, but God didn't. Now, between verse 23 of chapter 40 and verse 1 of chapter 41 is a 2-year gap. 2 years go by. 2 more years there in the prison. Until, as we're going to see, actually not next week, but the week after, that it comes to pass. God uses this very butler. Joseph is called. And he goes from the prison to the palace, from the pit to the prison to the palace. Now, before we go, I want you to note three lessons that we learn in this very quickly. First of all, that we shouldn't put our trust in men. Joseph wasn't doing that, but it's a word of warning for us. Don't put your trust in men. The psalmist says in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 7, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, whoever executes judgment for the oppressed, who executes judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be," listen to this description, "like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Men will let you down, but God is faithful. The second thing, lesson to learn is, don't allow disillusionment with man to turn, or excuse me, allow disillusionment with man to turn you to the love and faithfulness of God. When we let you down, when other people let you down, realize, hey, God, I realize, man, they're just weak. Lord, I realize that they have shortcomings, but I'm glad that you're faithful. I'm glad that your love is true. And then lastly, don't grow impatient, but wait for God. Wait for God. Perhaps you're in a prison time here tonight. Know this, that prison time is meant to mold character, to put iron in your soul, to make you sturdy, to make you strong, to draw you closer to the Lord, not to draw you away. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a prison of a poor marriage. I think the Lord would say to you, hey, get your eyes on me, your heavenly bridegroom. Perhaps you're in the prison of financial hardship. I think the Lord would say, hey, didn't I give you my beloved son? Don't you know I'm going to freely give you all things? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're in the prison of a dead-end job, working for a lousy boss. Trust the Lord. Be faithful in the little things. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're in the prison of unemployment. Know this. It's a place for you to grow, a field for you to prosper, for God to come and work in your situation. Our God is faithful. He's able. He wants us to put our focus on Him so that we might be able to serve, so that we might be able to see the needs of others, the hurts in others, so that we might be able to see the supernatural, so that we might be able to, because we're not focused on ourselves, inquire, what's wrong? And see the Lord use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for the example of our brother Joseph, Lord, a man of like passions, a man such as us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a little more like Joseph, because, Lord, we see in Joseph that he's a little more like Jesus than what we maybe are in our lives. And, Lord, that's our end goal. We want to be more like you, to see with your eyes, to hear with your heart, to love with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.